Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today, sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona, and I am your moderator, Kai Repsholt. Today's Bible study is going to be part 9 of our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and this section of the Sermon on the Mount is going to deal with Christians' ambitions and where they should be focused, not on material security, but God's rule. And before we start our study, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for inspiring your revelation by providentially protecting it through the centuries, for blessing men and women with skill to be able to translate it from the original languages into the languages that we can read and understand. Help us to welcome and cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is commissioned to bring us into all the truth. And let us pay attention as the Holy Spirit may point out to us areas in our life that need to change to reflect the truth. Amen. So, we're in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, in the three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew that contain what is frequently referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I would like to do a couple things before we get into the details, and that is I want to put in a plug for an excellent author, Dr. John Stott, who did a remarkable exposition of the Sermon on the Mount and published it, and it's published under two titles. The earlier title, when it was first published, was called The Christian Counterculture, and a more recent reprinting is under the title The Sermon on the Mount. If you can get access to one of those two versions of his, the content is the same, it would be very excellent for you to read if you desire a more in-depth discussion on the Sermon on the Mount. But it's really the best exegetical explanation of the Sermon on the Mount that I've ever come across. And I want to also remind, if people are joining us for the first time, that this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And Hollywood has led us to believe that Jesus delivered this sermon to all the multitudes by the way they portrayed on the screen. Well, the scriptures indicate that although there were multitudes in the vicinity, that this sermon was given as instructions to his disciples. So this is a sermon for the disciples that some in the multitudes may have overheard parts of. But it wasn't a sermon to multitudes. Okay, so we're in chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's think about, you know, the basic definition of the word treasure. You've heard the expression, one man's trash is another man's treasure, and the reverse is also true, okay? And that gives an indication that treasure is subjective, and Jesus is making that very clear. We assign value to things, various things, and we assign that value. It's not a there's not an objective standard. Okay, another expression is the value of something is what someone is willing to pay for it. The value of something is what someone is willing to pay. And so the value of something is also subjective. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You need to assign value and treasure things that are eternal. So this is not an instruction to ban possessions. Jesus is not saying you can't have material possessions. What he's saying is you shouldn't treasure material possessions. It's perfectly okay to save for a rainy day. He's not forbidding that either. God expects us to enjoy the good things that he has given us to enjoy. But what is being discouraged here by Jesus is the selfish accumulation of stuff. Things like extravagant and luxurious living, hard-heartedness instead of generosity, materialism, putting our treasure in material things. And the reason he talks about this is because the heart, that which makes us people, that which God created that sets us apart, the heart follows the treasure. Jesus makes that very plain. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So treasure the things that are eternal and last forever, and enjoy the things that are temporary, but don't make that the focus of your life. Continuing with what Jesus is teaching, starting with verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is an allegory. Jesus is not talking, he's using the physical body as a way of talking about a spiritual reality. This whole sermon is dealing with the heart, and he uses this physical illustration as an illustration that's true, the truth about the heart. So, looking at a substitution of heart for eye, okay, ambition is the fixing of the heart, and it affects the whole life, just like the body. If the eye is bad, it affects the whole body. God wants us to have clear spiritual vision that leads to a healthy purpose and drive for the things that God considers important. As we continue on, no one can serve two masters, Jesus says in verse 24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is a question of worth. It is a clear choice. It is God or wealth. Now, for those who are disciples, there is a stark truth. Our relationship with God is that of a slave to a slave owner, not as an employer and an employee. Okay? Paul in Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear. You are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. You're never your own person. And as disciples, we have voluntarily declared that we are God's slaves. Now, there are lots of benefits to being a slave of God. And there's, as we become more spiritually mature, we have a lot more flexibility in making decisions, just as a slave works in the master's household. He could become the manager of the entire household. Lots of responsibilities, lots of decisions that he makes without consulting the master, ordering other slaves around. Okay? So true for us, as we become more spiritually mature, God will give us more responsibility, more freedom of action, consistent with his purposes and goals. Plus, on top of that, Jesus calls us friends. So do not think that being a slave of God is a bad thing. Being a slave of God is a very good thing. But one of the things that slaves don't own anything. They get to manage things, but they don't own anything. Okay. Jesus also says here that any attempt to share loyalty between God and wealth is a form of idolatry. Idolatry is when you place something in your heart of and make it of equal importance to God. That's a fundamental definition of idolatry. Either equal or greater importance to God, you are now raising whatever it was that becomes more important to you than God is an idol. And there's good practicality here to keep God at the top, because God is worthy. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the guarantor of our eventual position with him in eternity. So he has so much more worth than transient material possessions. So it's practical to put God first. So Jesus says in verse 25, for this reason, going back to verse 24, you can't serve God and wealth. So for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here we're dealing with a question of ambition. The choice of master determines our attitude towards both. Seek first, at the end of this section, seek first. That is Jesus talking about ambition. Seek. Seek is more intense than casually looking. It involves extra effort, extra time, extra energy, with a clear focus on what is being sought. And that is a good understanding of ambition. So, what is our ambition? Is it worldly? Are we seeking our own material security first? God does not discount the needs of the body. He understands that we have needs. Nor does he forbid us for reasonable amount of effort subordinate to our loyalty to him to have the needs of our physical needs met. What is being challenged here is being engrossed in material comfort. That's not God's intention. Okay? It should be far down on our list, not off the list of things to do, but far down on the list of things to do. Now, he's not forbidding thought or forethought. What he's forbidding is anxious thought. Worry contradicts faith. We are not exempt from earning a living. There are plenty of places in the scriptures that encourage disciples of Christ to be responsible in their use of time, to provide for their families, if they have them, and to have extra to share with others. So we are encouraged to do those things. We are just discouraged from worrying. And believers are not exempt from trouble. But through faith, we can be free from worry. There is an excellent passage of scripture in Paul's letter to the Philippians, where Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." So, the key here in Paul's discussion about being free from anxiety is to be thankful for what God has done. And after you have expressed your thanks, then if you have a concern or a need, let your request be made known to God. And then instead of worry, you will have God's peace. So planning is approved. Work is approved. Worry is not approved. So, what about godly ambition? Okay, godly ambition means we're going to energetically seek godly things. Not material things, but spiritual values. Not for our own good, but for God's. Not focusing on food and clothing, but on the kingdom and righteousness of God. So what's God's kingdom? Well, God's kingdom should be looked at as Jesus ruling his people in total blessing and also total demand. We could spend hours listing the blessings, okay, of Jesus' rule. Just suffice it to say that there are a lot of blessings. And yet, Jesus does demand. I mean, this whole Sermon on the Mount, he is making demands of his disciples. Okay, he wants them to behave in a certain way. And he wants complete obedience. We struggle with complete obedience. hopefully it's an upward struggle that in a moment-by-moment measure of our life, that we are more and more obedient as we go along. God says that he's going to complete the work he started in us, but it's going to take the rest of our lives. So don't be discouraged if you can't satisfy the total demands for obedience that Jesus makes. Just confess, repent, and turn to him for the strength that is needed for continued obedience. And he is faithful. You do that, he will make it so that you are able to obey more and more and more. But God's kingdom involves both of those things. Jesus ruling his people in total blessing and with total demand for obedience. So, we're also supposed to seek God's righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? That's a fancy word we find in the scriptures a lot, and most people just read right over it, never really think about what it really means. Righteousness is when attitudes and actions reflect the standard. Now, think of it like when a house is being constructed and the walls are being set up. Somebody uses, during the construction, what is known as a carpenter's level. In the old days, it was a plumb bob, which was a small ball of lead that had a string tied to it, and they would put it up, and the string, the lead would be pulled by gravity so that it was the true vertical. The key there is the true vertical. And it was the standard. They held that up and they looked at how their wall was going up, and if the wall was in line with the plumb, okay, then it was in line with the standard. Okay. Modern days, they use a level. It's based on the same concept. So God's principles and commands are the true standard. And if our lives and attitudes are in line with those true standards, then we are right, which is what being righteous is. We are in line with God. And we don't do this for our own glory, but to bring glory to God. And so then, glory is another word that is all over the scriptures, and yet when we read it, we kind of don't even think about it. What is glory as the word is used in the scriptures? Well, it has a sense of many things. Magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace are all elements of glory. And there's this element of light. It also includes a sense of majesty and exalted reputation. If you read about the visions that men had of God in person, Daniel has visions like this, Ezekiel has visions like this, Isaiah has visions like this, John the Apostle had visions like this. And wherever these people have visions, that there was light involved. And physical light, but also representing a metaphorical truth that light is good and pure and right, and darkness is the opposite. So there's this light is included in the concept of glory. So if we give glory to God, we are recognizing his magnificence, his excellence, his preeminence, his dignity, his majesty, and his exalted reputation. And that's why our ambition should be to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Because when we do that, we will be giving him glory. That's the end of our session for the day in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a following half hour of when you're here in person of discussion, questions, and answers. And you are certainly welcome to join us if you are visiting or living in the Phoenix, Arizona area. You are certainly welcome to join us. This study takes place at 9:30 in the morning on Sunday at Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. If you're in the area, feel free to join us. May God bless you.